All right, well, good morning, everyone. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Zechariah chapter 9. Zechariah chapter 9. Zechariah chapter 9, we're going to start in verse 9. We'll read down through verse 17. And there certainly are some very terrible and seemingly unjust circumstances taking place in our country, in our world, even where we live, whether it be health issues, whether it be financial situations, whether it's the people, whether it's the politics. Our missionaries are facing scenarios. And so the conversation on the street on both sides is permeated with negative. Both sides. I was in Lowe's a couple weeks ago, and three of the employees were having a conversation, and they were bashing Trump. And then out on the job, there was an individual who I thought he was going to go Pentecostal on me, like he wanted to be a political preacher, and he was just kidding. Really loud and very passionate about what he was saying, but it was completely negative. So on both sides, we have this. And so as I have been contemplating these conversations over the last past, you know, couple weeks, it's not really much different than in the time of Christ, or in the time of Noah, or in the time of Paul, or in the time of Jonah, or in most of the Bible. Most of the Bible. Think about it. When was there a time of great peace in the Bible? When there was, it was short-lived, and there's not very many of those places. And so here we are in Zechariah. Zechariah is written, they're guesstimating, around 518 to 520 BC. So we're talking 120-ish years before the 400 years of silence. So that was a great period of, we'll say, darkness or separation. God wasn't speaking to the people. They were wandering in their own wisdom, as it were. Now, certainly they had portions of the scripture, don't get me wrong there, but there was this period of time that was coming within the next couple of generations, and here we find Zechariah. And so in chapter 9, verse 9, first word says, rejoice. And then the second word says, greatly. And considering all the circumstances around that time period and what was coming ahead, what was so encouraging about the moment? What was so exciting about the moment? Well, I want to look at God's greatness a little bit this morning, something that we can see beyond all the negativity and all of the darkness is always God's greatness. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll continue on. Father, I just thank you for the day, and I just thank you for the greatness that we do see in Scripture amongst all of the times of darkness. And Lord, as we have gathered together today, Lord, we need to be worshiping you in spirit and in truth. Lord, we need to be laying aside all of the distractions of our hearts, whether it be the frustrations or bitterness or just whatever that might be in the heart, in the mind, things that keep wanting to come in and draw our attention to their importance, their position in the list of priorities. And God, just take these thoughts and allow us to have clarity today. Lord, that the Holy Spirit, when he speaks, it's not something that frightens us, but something that gives us comfort. God, I just ask for direction. I ask for your anointing, for just the power of your hand to be made known today in our own lives so that we can greatly rejoice in what it is that you have done, who it is that you are, and what it is that you have promised. Lord, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we continue on in this verse, let's look. It says there at 9 again, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. How many years are we talking in the future? 550 years. That's a long time to keep a smile on your face. You ever think about picture time at Christmas or on that birthday, or you're trying to get the whole family together and you're trying to coordinate those, I don't know how many we had at the Christmas, but there was a lot of people. And Barry, he was trying to click the camera. I was told, I didn't see this, but click the camera with his phone, and the picture catches his hand in the phone. Well, that's not a perfect picture, so we got to either take another one or we got to Photoshop it. The perfection just, it's impossible to get. Well, he's talking about rejoicing greatly, and Christ isn't coming for 550 years. That's a long time to keep a smile on your face, to keep rejoicing. And yet, the Holy Spirit told this minor prophet to write those words because their king was coming. And there is something there that we can grab a hold of and be rejoicing in. And it's called hope. We go to, you know, Romans chapter 8, and we find the verse that says, well, what's hope if you already have it? Hope is what keeps driving you forward, whether it's to lose 5 pounds or it's to save $100 or whatever it is. Hope is something out there that hasn't been quite reached yet. And it's that confidence that it is attainable, but we got to stay focused. My brother-in-law, when he said that he was going to try out for an Ironman, I'd never even heard of an Ironman before. I didn't know what was involved with that. And then hearing him speak of bits and pieces, and then I did some reading online about it, and I'm like, that's crazy. I would never do that. It takes too long. My knees hurt. I don't know if my back would handle that. And I got too many other things to do. I've got too many irons in the fire. But it was a hope that he had to be able to cross the finish line of the Ironman. And so it gave him hope to keep going, to swim harder, to swim faster, to whatever, to bike harder, to bike faster, to run harder, to run faster, and all of those things. And it motivated him to go forward because he had his mind on the goal, that end little electronic ribbon thing that was across the finish line. And so with that focus, that's how these people could have been able to rejoice greatly, even for 500 and some years. Remember the story of the people from the Marquesas Islands, and it took them 400 years to figure out where those plover birds were coming from or going to every time the cycle was there, and it was the Hawaiian Islands, but it took them 400 years to figure that out. And so we look at how that there are these moments in history that remind us that hope is important, and it's also valuable because there's a goal that is coming ever so closer to us. So hope enables us to rejoice. Can we rejoice greatly? The Savior is coming. He was coming for them. He is coming for us. And so as we continue on there, it says verse 10, and I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace unto the heathen. His dominion shall be from sea even to sea, and from the river even to the ends of the earth. As for thee also, by the blood of thy covenant, I have set forth thy prisoners out of the pit wherein is no water. Turn you to the stronghold, ye prisoners of hope. Even today do I declare that I will render double unto thee. When I have bent Judah for me, filled the bows with Ephraim, and raised up thy sons, those Zion against thy sons, O Greece, and made thee as the sword of a mighty man, and the Lord shall be seen over them, and his arrows shall go forth as the lightning, and the Lord God shall blow the trumpet, and shall go with the whirlwinds of the south. The Lord of hosts shall defend them, and they shall devour and subdue with the slinging stones, and they shall drink and make a noise as through wine, and they shall be filled like bowls, and as the corners of the altar, and the Lord their God shall save them in that day as the flock of his people. For they shall be as the stones of a crown, lifted up as an ensign upon his land. For how great is his goodness, and how great is his beauty. Corn shall make the young men cheerful, and new wine the maids. And so we look at, once again, his great goodness. That was a verse that drew my attention through the last few days. And how are we doing at choosing joy? We talked about joy a few weeks ago. How are we doing at choosing joy every single day? And so you might say, well, some days it's easier than others. And I would say that's probably true for every one of us. But we have to be reminded of what it is that we can rejoice in. We cannot rejoice in our government. They're just men that make lots of mistakes, and there's a great percentage of them that do not even want to know truth. Even when it's spoken to them, they have their ears stopped. So we can't look to them for joy. It's never going to come from them. Even in the time period of Solomon, a time period of peace, people did not look to Solomon think joy, because the longer he reigned, the more slavery there was to build, to do, to reach his goals, and it wasn't them that were high on the priority list. And when push come to shove, they lost their peace because the king's heart wasn't right towards the people and towards God. And so we can't look to this political authority for joy, but we can to our Savior. And first of all, we can rejoice in salvation because it's great. Hebrews chapter 2. I think I wrote down the wrong reference. Is it 6? Or did I write it down backwards here? Let's see here. Oh, wrong verse. Okay, Hebrews 2:3 says, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him?" It calls it great salvation. And I know that we're very familiar with the details and the ins and outs of salvation. But just for a second to remind ourselves that he's willing to save whosoever will. That when he saves, he's burying every single sin, past, present, future, under the blood of Christ. Never to be remembered again. If it's under Christ, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just forgives us and cleanses from all unrighteousness. And with that, the promise of eternity and the place prepared. And there's just a lot of things that we can rejoice with our salvation because it's great and because it's free, Romans 3:28. Well, let's just go there. Romans 3:28. Maybe it's a verse that needs to be underlined in our Bible so that we can share it more with others. But in Romans 3:28. "Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law." Without the deeds of the law. That is such a blessing. Meaning that what was under the law? Under the law, they had to give tithes. They had to take a certain percentage of their money or a percentage of their crops or their goods, and that was what was brought to the temple. Even for the poor still had to bring those sacrifices. There was a certain amount levied for men. There was a certain amount levied for the poor, whether it was those two turtle doves. Or there's a whole lot of things about giving and bringing to the temple. So just consider this for a moment, that salvation does not include whether or not you tithe or how much you tithe, because maybe you've set your own percentage. Maybe it's 12% you've decided in your mind, that's what I'm giving. We might actually play this little movie clip. But there's a couple of people that have done some very extensive research into how much money is given to missions every year and how much money is actually earned income within that same spectrum. And it ends up being that only 2% overall is given to missions, 2%. And when you think about all the things that we spend money on for ourselves, for our own Cokes, coffee, chocolate, in one of the illustrations there, it says that people spend more money in the United States every year on costumes, Halloween costumes for their pets, than they give to a certain part of the world for missions. And that just becomes a very pathetic statistic to hear and to read. But when it comes to salvation, it's not about the percentage that we give. It is not performance-based. We don't earn more salvation. We don't earn more pats on the backs because we went out soul winning more than someone else, or we've been sitting more faithful in that church seat or pew over the longevity of time. You know what I find in Scripture? I find that whenever somebody was presented with the gospel, that was the perfect time to receive it. And as soon as they received it, you know what else was perfect? That they went out and shared it. Every single case. You look at Scripture, people got saved, and what'd they do? They took it to other people almost instantaneously. It didn't matter if it was with Christ and the woman at the well. It doesn't matter if it was Paul with all the women. there that they found, or the jailer. Those people went and they shared it with their family, with the people in the streets, and that's what we need to do. We need to receive and we need to give. But that work plays no factor in salvation. It's not performance-based. And that's an amazing thing that we can rejoice in, because if it depended on my faithfulness, I would be always insecure. And so would you. We wouldn't have that assurance. But salvation is great, and it is free. Now, consider with me that we have the opportunity to share it. Look at Psalms 51. And I know this is in a passage where David is asking for cleansing and changing of his heart. But one thing that we can pull out of this verse is that when your heart is right with God, then there should be a natural tendency to share it with others. And so in Psalms 51, here we are in 12 and 13, it says, "Restore unto me the joy," because we are talking about joy, we're talking about salvation. I can rejoice in salvation, doesn't matter how dark the days are. "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit," because he didn't have to pay anything for the Holy Spirit to abide in him, right? There's a lot of that back door under the table, or pork stuff, or kickbacks. There's all different kinds of words that you can use to explain people getting money off to the side. Well, we don't have any of that takes place in salvation. It's free. His Spirit is free. That seal of the Holy Spirit for us is completely free. And understanding that promise wasn't exactly the same for Old Testament saints as it is for New Testament saints. When the Lord Jesus Christ went back, he sent the Holy Spirit to seal us under the day of redemption, Ephesians 1:13. But here we are, we're seeing that it's free. Well, verse 13, "Then will I teach transgressors thy ways." When he had joy of his salvation, he knew then that the action or the result was that he would teach sinners salvation. "And sinners shall be converted unto thee." And so that's an exciting thing that we can rejoice in, that we can share salvation with others. What a joyful event. What a privilege to be able to give out the gospel. Do you enjoy giving out the gospel? And let's dissect it for just a second here. It's always a struggle in the flesh to get going. Always is a struggle, because there's all kinds of things that want to distract us and yell at us, priority, priority, priority. Something's broken in the house, something's got to be cleaned, something's got to be cooked, something's got to be paid, something's got to be found. There's just always stuff. And so it's hard to get going. But then, so you get past that, and then you start getting in the vehicle, and then all of a sudden you're thinking about that first door, the first contact. Or maybe it's just one. Maybe you want to make a visit to somebody, a relative, a friend, a neighbor, a coworker, and you want to just make that visit. But the closer you get to the door, it's like inside your flesh is like, do I really want to do this? Do I really want to knock on that door? Do I really want to start this conversation? But I'll tell you that once you get into the conversation, once you have the opportunity to share just a few words with that person, there is a peace that passes all understanding. There's a satisfaction and joy that begins to enter and fill you and will continue to be with you long after that visit is over, because you're sharing gospel. You're sharing the gospel, and it's an amazing opportunity. The other day, I could not find something, and so I asked Julie for help. Well, actually, I'm not sure if I asked her for help. There were tax papers. I had no idea where they were. I was frantically looking for them. It was the 14th, I think. Maybe it was the 13th. But they're due on the 15th. And I needed to find these quarterly papers. Well, anyways, she helped me, and those papers were found. She helped me to find the lost. So that was a huge blessing and a huge relief. Well, what does the Bible say about Jesus? That he came to seek and to save that which was lost. But in the process of our salvation, he's asked us to help him find the lost. Now, in this moment with Julie and I, we both had a sense of relief. There was both a sense of satisfaction and joy because the papers were found. Tranquility came back to our bedroom where all those files are. And there was peace and there was rest because they were found and it could be dealt with. Well, consider the partnership that we have with the Lord Jesus when we can go and help him find the lost and reach them with the gospel. Now, remember when God is having this conversation with Cain, and Cain gives him his reply, but God says that sin was lying at the door. Sin was lying at the door. Did you realize that sin can be lying at our door, or sin can be lying at the other person's door? But if we don't make that effort to proclaim truth in our own hearts to them, then the sin prevails. We don't want sin to prevail. We don't want it to prevail with our mouths. We need to decide that in our hearts. But we don't want sin to prevail. And so we can rejoice in the fact that the salvation is great, that it's free, that we can share it, but we can also rejoice in that he's coming again. In our text back there, they were looking at, well, Zechariah was reminding them of the fact that the Messiah was coming. It says there, "Behold, thy king cometh unto thee," in verse 9, right in the middle of the verse, "and he is just." So he is coming again. And that's an exciting thing to think about. How do you feel when a loved one communicates that they're en route, that they've loaded up the family, they have their luggage packed, and they're en route to come see you, maybe over the holidays, maybe a week in the summer or a week in the winter? I know Julie's sister Amy, they're coming up for a week, and they really want to ski if the weather is nice to do that. But there's excitement and there's anticipation as one begins to head in that direction. There's the enthusiasm rises as you anticipate, oh, how far are they? Are they in Indiana yet? Or are they still in Illinois? Or when are they going to get to Michigan? The little ones are asking, because now their enthusiasm is, oh, cousins are coming. And we're going to be able to spend lots and lots of time, maybe even sleepovers with cousins. And this enthusiasm is just at its climax, as you will. Can we also not be excited that Jesus is coming? Well, we certainly can if it's in our focus, if it's in the spectrum of what we're focusing on in our lives. Just as the Father gave a time limit, a specific time limit to the flood. Now, I'm not saying that Noah knew exactly that time limit, but God knew the time limit. And it was at that appointed time, he said, Noah, it's time to get in there. And who shut the door? It was God. I can remember as a little kid, somebody gave us a book about the flood. And it said that Noah and his family got in the boat, and Noah shut the door. And my dad blotted that out in black and said, God. Because if Noah would have shut the door, he would have wanted to have reopened it. I mean, you cannot imagine what it would have been like to be at 9/11, Ground Zero, when all those fires, those people are jumping out of windows, the falling buildings, whether you're at the Pentagon, whether you're the last moments of the plane that crashed in Pennsylvania, that would have been a very horrible moment to walk away from because of our minds and to remind us of those terrors, of those terrible moments. Well, think of Noah, when every single human being on the face of the earth except for him, his wife, his sons, and their wives are going to be dead. In just a matter of moments, and the sounds, maybe the banging on the sides of the boat as the water begins to rise to the ankles and the knees. That would have been a horrible thing. So God had to shut the door so that no man could open it, because there was a plan that God had. He was sending Noah and his family to that new world, but God knew the time frame. Just as when he speaks to Zechariah, he knew the time frame of when Jesus was coming, being born of Mary, when the star was going to be there and the wise men would be looking, and all those details would be put in place. God knew that. Just as he knows right now, the Father knows the timing of the return of Christ. And we can rejoice in that, that there is an appointed time. And every breath we take brings us closer to that time. Could it still be 550 years, just like in the time of Zechariah? It certainly could. Could it be 400 years, just like in the time of those Polynesians from the Marquesas Islands? It could be. Or it could be a lot closer. It could be a lot closer. Yesterday, we found out that some friends that we've made over at Falls, their children got engaged this last week. And so I text the father and said, well, congratulations, some exciting days ahead. And he said, absolutely. There's an excitement because there is the knowledge, if the Lord tarries his coming, that there's a date that's coming. And the closer that date comes, the more excitement that there can be, as long as they don't start getting distracted with, where am I going to live? What kind of a car am I going to be able to afford? Can I even afford car insurance? How am I going to work? How am I going to provide? Where are we going to go? What does God want us to do? And if they don't become so cumbered about with all of those details, the enthusiasm will only grow. But if they let all those other things come in, the pressures, all of a sudden it won't be so enjoyable. It'll be scary. It'll be scary for them. But that's not going to be the case, I assure you. And it shouldn't be the case with us. As we know in our hearts that Jesus is coming. And we don't have to be overcome by the circumstances, because then also we know that he is just. In our verse here, it says, "The king cometh unto thee, he is just." Do you know that nothing is going to fall between the cracks? I know Brother Steve was up here and sharing with us his prayer, but there are certain things we don't need to worry about. We don't need to worry about the vengeance. We don't need to worry about God making sure that they pay. Vengeance is his. We can leave it all with him. He knows exactly where they live. He knows when they sleep. He knows what they do, what they've done on their computer, what they've done on their phone, what they've written on a piece of paper, the things that have been erased, the things that have been burnt, the things that have been thrown away or shredded. He knows all of those things, and nothing has fallen through the cracks. The FBI certainly lets things fall through the cracks, but not our God, because he's just, and his eyes run through the whole earth. The Bible says it doesn't matter if it's in the pit of hell or if it's in the brightest place. He knows it all because he's just. And because he's just, we can rejoice in that. And what he declares is right is going to be right. And what he declares to be wrong is going to be punished. No worries. Isaiah 45:19. It says, "I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I said not unto the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right." And so because we know that he is our Father, we know that he is our Savior, we know that he is our lawyer, we can rejoice in the fact that sooner or later, his justice is going to prevail. I don't have to put my fingers in the middle of this. I know there's all kinds of people right now wondering what side of the fence they should be jumping on or staying on, or if they should be in the middle, teeter-tottering. We always just need to stay with him. Jesus said, "Render the things to Caesar as Caesar's, and render the things that are to God that are God's." Well, he's created us. He is a possessor of our heart if we've trusted him as Savior. So therefore, I need to render it to him. I need to render it to him because he declares what is right. Declaring what is truly right is an extremely tall task for a human being, even for a child of God, and much, much less for the child of the devil, who has been a deceiver from almost the very beginning and the influences that he has on this creation. So what is right? Truth is hardly ever spoken in Washington, D.C. That's true. But God, he knows what's right. Look at Jeremiah. We're close here. Jeremiah 17:10. It says, "I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins." What does it say? "Even to give every man." Didn't say some of them. It says every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. And I just thought of something this morning, and it was a sad thing for me to think about. And I talked to Julie about this, but one of the young people that we went to school with, his parents were extremely negative to a lot of churches and pastors, and actually to the Word of God. But they still went to church. They took their children to church. But before their oldest child turned 42 or 43, they were both dead. That's very rare for both parents to be dead before their oldest child is 40-some. I just think, I mean, Grandpa, he's almost hitting 90. Grandma Verberg is almost hitting 100. And that just seems like it's a very unusual event. But when even a child of God shakes their fist at him long enough, or at his other servants or other children long enough, he's like, okay, that's enough. We got to be done with this. Us parents, we've had to separate our children at times. All right, you go sit over there and you sit over there, or you go to your room and you go to your room, and I'm going to go there first and I'm going to come back to you in a minute. You know, there's that separation of events that has to take place sometimes. But that was a saddening thing for me to think about this morning, thinking of this verse right here, as it says, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. We don't have to worry about Washington. God's going to deal with them. His promise was to deal with every man. It wasn't just every man in the Old Testament. It wasn't just every man in the New Testament. His word says every man. Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have what? Hope. We go back to hope. And so as we look at what's around us, we don't need to worry. God is a just God. And guess what? Ezekiel 21:5, there is a sword that is drawn. Ezekiel 21:5. I was thinking about getting out. I have a, what's it called? It's a 17 caliber, 17 HMR or something like that. I forget the name of it, but the bullet is really, really tiny, and you normally would use it probably for a rabbit or some kind of a small animal. You wouldn't use it to even do shoot a coyote or something like that. But it's really small, and I was thinking, man, that would be fun to get out. I haven't shot that thing in a few years, and it's so smooth, and the trajectory is so straight. They took a .22 shell and shrunk it down, so it made it a little bit longer, and it's a fun gun to shoot. But I was thinking, you know what? There's only 10 shots. If you got an animal running across there, and you only got 10 shots, and it's a bolt action, that don't really sound like very much. And it's going to run out pretty quick. I was telling Jesse, I think it was at work the other day, you know what? Somebody ought to take a Glock and transform that thing so that it could shoot 10 spikes. So that, you know, when you're setting sheets of plywood and you're trying to fight with your hammer, even though there's magnets now and, you know, you can roughly kind of tack things in there, if you could just pull out this pistol and boom, and it was done, that would be so handy. But even then, the shots would run out so fast. But look at here, Ezekiel 21:5. 21:5 says, that all flesh may know that I, the Lord, have what? Drawn from forth my sword out of his sheath. It shall not return anymore. You know what's interesting about a sword? It never runs out. Never runs out. Especially when the person behind the sword or at the end of the sword has an arm that never fails. That's reassuring. That's hope. That's comfort. And that's our God. And we are running out of time here, so I need to jump to this last point here, but that he has given you a special place. He has given you a special place. Will you go to Luke 14 for just a moment? Luke chapter 14. Luke 14:8. Luke 14:8 says, When thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up hither. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. In other words, when they say, oh, you're an honored guest too? Bang, here, come sit over here. Well, that's an amazing thing. There is an appointed place. You know, many times you go to a wedding and maybe the first two or three rows are blocked off or roped off with these little signs that say reserved. Maybe it says reserved for family. And maybe it's on both sides of the auditorium because you have his family and her family. Maybe it's at a graduation in the same situation. It's reserved for grandparents or whatever. There's appointed places. And to think that somebody else would say, well, I'm hard of hearing or I'm hard of seeing, and they're not going to mind if I come up and sit in their place. Well, that'd be extremely rude when it's already been reserved for those individuals. And I want to just encourage us this morning that he hasn't left for us to decide where we're going to sit. He hasn't left us to say, oh, in the lowest of the lowest. Look at what he says in Hebrews 4, Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, 16 says, let us therefore come boldly, where? All the way to the throne of grace. Right there next to the Father. Right there next to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He hasn't said, no, you stay back. You're not quite worthy enough. He has said, come boldly under the throne, right there in his presence. Although we know his presence is everywhere. He's omnipresent. But we're speaking of the literal location of his throne. And he's saying, you come all the way to me. That boldness and that faith to draw near. In Hebrews chapter 10, Hebrews 10, 19. We're going to read down through 23. Hebrews 10, 19 through 23. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised, and let us consider... Oh, well, I passed up a little bit there. There's so many good verses, but that point that he has given us direct access to the throne personally. No one else has to be an obstacle, because he said, you come directly, you come boldly before my presence, and you don't waver in your faith. Don't you get there and say, well, I'm not worthy. Well, he doesn't have time for me. Well, there's already a whole lot of other people in line. I was at Meijer's a few days ago, and I had more than 20 items, but I was looking at all the checkouts, and they were all long. And I was thinking, I did not want to be in here very long. And I grabbed a couple extra things that weren't on the list. But I was like, well, if I start categorizing these things, even though I had 22 frozen juices, because they were, you know, the 10 for 10 and 11th is free. So I had 22 juices. I said, well, it's really only one item. It's only juice, right? And anyways, other people were so long, and there were these open checkouts that said 20 less. I was like, I'm just going for it. And you know what? Nobody complained at me when they saw the bottom of the cart covered in frozen juice. Nobody complained, because there was a lot of other checkouts open. But no, but there was still that apprehension, like, is somebody going to say something to me? Is somebody going to say, you know what, sir, you got too many items. Please go to a different checkout. I don't care if it's a long line. The sign says 20 items. Please move. You know, and that would have been embarrassing. God's never going to say, you have too many prayer requests. Go to the back of the line. You know, your prayer requests are too big. You know, these people that walk up to these Santa Claus places and they got this huge list of Christmas gifts, and this one kid asks for a Nerf gun and Santa Claus says, I'm sorry, I can't give you a Nerf gun. And the kid goes off crying. Did you hear that story? Just pathetic, completely pathetic. But we don't ever have to worry about going before our God and say, God, here's my list. He just says, that's fine. My load's easy. It's light. So I know that I'm drawing a close to this very quickly, but two more verses and we'll be done. John 6, 37, all at the Father. Hopefully you're there. John 6, 37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. So we have that promise. And then in James 4, 8, another verse that we ought to have by memory, but if we don't, we can come here and we can underline it. In James 4:8, the Bible says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. He said, draw nigh to me. And guess what? I'm going to draw nigh to you. He gave us full access. We can certainly rejoice in that. We can't rejoice in our government, but we can rejoice in our God, because our God is great. Let's pray. Father, Lord, just thank you for the day, and just thank you for the great goodness. Lord, just please help us not to lose sight of these things. And there's so many other things that we could look at in Scripture that can give us hope and joy. And Lord, we rejoice in what you are, who you are, and the relationship that you desire to have with everyone on the face of this earth. Lord, that who would have all men to be drawn to him, to be long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, for whosoever will may come. And God, I just pray that you would help us in the joy that we have of your salvation to go and share it. And we just thank you for that great privilege. And Lord, we just ask you, bless the rest of this day. Just please, Lord, help us to take every thought into captivity now in Jesus' name.